So this week, we're starting another series. It's going to probably be about a three-week series. We're going to get through February with this one, and we're going to look at some love stories, right? February is the month of love, and I've selected some of the stories from the Bible that when you reflect on them, or if you're familiar with them and you look at them, you might not necessarily think about them as love, or a story that would reflect love. But there was love in there, and then there are things in there that we can pull out and use in our everyday lives. And that's very important. As we look at Scripture, it's important to look at it and say, what can I get from this? What can someone else get from this? How can I help encourage, help build someone up with this information? Right? The Scriptures are used for many, many reasons, and that is one. All right? And I want you guys to just be familiar with some of the stories. Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18, is where we're going to start. So if you want to open your Bible, you can find it. It's going to be 1 Samuel 18. And we're going to look at a girl that you might not know, or maybe you've heard of her but don't know much about her. And she has a boy's name, so you might have confused her, but her name is Michal. All right, so we're going to look at a girl named Michal. And she had a husband. Now, I'm sure you've heard of him. His name is David. So we're going to look at David and Michal today. So we're going to open ourselves with a word of prayer, though. If you guys would pray with me. Lord, this morning I pray that we can look at this love story and that we can truly find love hidden inside of it. God, I thank you so much for your Scriptures, and I thank you for being able to use them to enrich and encourage each other's lives. Father, I pray that you continue to enrich and encourage us through the love of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm looking around, I see a lot of couples, a lot of married people out here, and I see some people that are not married. Shocker, right? But if I were to guess, I'm going to say at some point in your life, you're going to get married. Or you're in some sort of a relationship. And it doesn't have to be husband, wife. It doesn't have to be boyfriend, girlfriend. It can be even a friendship. Right? Because we show love to even our friends. Right? It doesn't have to be this love of a husband and wife that we're looking at. But there's one thing for certain. Love is not, we'll see if it works, always this. Can you hear it? Sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops. Right? That's what love is not always. Love is not always super, super easy. It's not always something that comes natural, even. It's actually something we have to work pretty hard at sometimes. And there's a stipulation between husband and wife. There's this thing, the stigma almost, that what's a guy supposed to do in a marriage? Guy's supposed to work? Guy's supposed to provide? I asked one person, guy's supposed to do yard work. If y'all didn't know that. Guy's supposed to mow. Guy's supposed to do the laundry. No. But it happens, right? Just because there's stuff guys are supposed to do, or society tells you there's stuff guys are supposed to do, doesn't mean that's how it always happens. And then, you know, the other side, what's the girls, they're supposed to cook, clean, and, you know, whatever. That's just cultural. That is not at all how marriage is supposed to work. That's not at all how love works. But see, when we come when we become of age and we enter relationships, we already enter with these preconceived notions or these expectations of how things are supposed to be. And this girl we're going to look at today, her name is Michal. She had certain expectations or preconceptions about love. And as we look at the Scripture, we're going to figure out those may be a little bit misguided. They might be off base. So we're going to start in verse 20. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of the history. Okay, so David is not king yet. Okay, he's just a guy playing harp for King Saul. All right, he's just a guy in the court. Basically, he's allowed in court. He has a title, so they keep him there. And he's playing the harp because, if you guys remember, King Saul was having these headaches or these problems, and the only thing that would soothe them is David's harp. So David's in court and he's playing the harp, and Saul comes to him and he says, "I want to make you my son-in-law." That's a pretty prestigious point, right? The king says, "I want you to be my son-in-law." So he tells him, you know, "To be my son-in-law, I need you to go out and fight in the Philistine army, or fight against the Philistines in the army." Well, little do we know that Saul was setting him up. He was trying to send him out to be killed. But that's not what happened, because the Lord was with David, and David didn't die. So he came home to find out that the daughter that he had promised him was no longer promised to him. But now we're going to pick up, and Saul's kind of playing with David again. Excuse me. Actually, I'll just tell you. I'll tell you what happens instead of having to read it. Saul promises Michal, and he says, "You can have my second daughter. You're still going to be my son-in-law. Still want you to be my son-in-law. You can have number two. Right, you can have Michal, daughter number two. What I need you to do is go out and collect 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Okay? I don't even want to go there. You got to die to collect that from somebody, is all I'm saying. All right? There's going to have to be some death. All right, so, but what's he do? He goes out and he gets 200. Again, Saul was setting him up. He's trying to send him out to be killed. So he's setting him up, and he comes back with 200. Can you imagine being that guy that's counting those? One, two. No, don't want that job. Give that to the court jester, I suppose. All right? But so here we are. We're at 20. And look what it says. It says, "Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. She'd been watching him from afar. She'd kind of been in the shadows of the court. And she's looking after David. Now, she knows her sister was already betrothed to David. But she didn't even have to sabotage that, right? Because Daddy did it for her. So, but she's been kind of waiting in the shadows, watching. Now, if you guys know much about David, he's a handsome young lad. Rudy is what they call him, or Ruddy. All right? Basically means he was a good-looking fella. You know, the girls would take notice if he was in the room, okay? And then also, you have this guy that's playing the harp and the lyre. So he's just strumming it, and so he's so graceful. And then he's a warrior. All right, so think about a Navy SEAL that is the lead singer of a band, okay? That's David, all right? So you got the band attraction. You got the military attraction, and then you got the just physical, he was a handsome guy. Of course, Michal was in love with David. But that's not how marriages worked back then. You didn't marry because you were in love. You married because you were told to, especially if you were in the king's bloodline. See, you married because your dad said so. So this is the second time he's been promised to be a son-in-law. And David kind of, at first he kind of refused. You know, he said, "Who am I? I don't have the money. I can't pay you that." So that's where the Philistine foreskins came in. He said, "Oh, no, don't worry about it. I need money. I want you to go kill some Philistines." So he did. And he comes back and he's married. Now, no one expected that to happen. So we read 20, or half of 20, and said, "She was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased." Saul was happy. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." I love my in-laws. This one's trying to kill his son-in-law a lot. He keeps trying to kill him a lot. So there's always this animosity that goes in there. So then Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately. Say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all alike. Now become his son-in-law.' They repeated these words to David, but David said, "Do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son? I'm a poor and lowly man." So when the attendants told David these things, he was pleased. That's about the foreskins. He was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. When Saul had realized that the Lord was with David and his daughter Michal loved him, Saul became still more afraid of him. The Philistines' commanders continued to go out in battle, and often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So there's actually a couple of love stories that we're going to look at in this one story. If you guys know, Saul had a son also, and his name was Jonathan. All right, and Jonathan was next in line to be the king. But Jonathan and David, they struck up this friendship like no one. I don't think I've ever had a friend like Jonathan and David had together. And Jonathan recognized that the Lord was with David. And so they kind of made a pact together that Jonathan would not take the throne, but would allow David to. All right, so there's this behind the scenes going on. But Saul doesn't really know that. And he tells Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. That's 19:1. To kill David. It says, "But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, 'My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you.'" Now, if someone came to you and said, "Hey, I want you to go kill your friend," you would warn him, right? You would warn him, "Hey, Dad's trying to kill you. You might want to do something different or get in his good graces or flee." But at some point, you would try and go and warn them. That only makes sense. Had Saul known about Jonathan's love for David, he would have never shared that with him. You see, what I want you to see is the Lord is protecting David from confrontation after confrontation after confrontation. And we'll get back to it in a minute. Why? We'll jump down to verse 11. We're going to read, 19:11. We're going to read 11 through 17 together there. "Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, 'If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped." I'm just thinking. The wife let the husband down through a window. I mean, he's either a little guy or she's a big girl. I don't know. I'm just saying, throwing it out there. I read this last night, and I was telling Caden this story, and he goes, "She was big." Right? Okay. Every time I do that, I lose my spot. 13? All right. "Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, 'He is ill.' Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, 'Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him.' But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, 'Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he has escaped?' Michal told him, 'He said to me, "Let me get away. Why should I kill you?" So there's a couple things. She loves him. She doesn't want to see harm coming to him. So she lets him down through a window so that he can escape. Daddy sends servants over there to kill him. She says, "Oh no, he's sick," you know, and she puts the idol in the bed and the goat's hair. So, you know, it's kind of like teenagers when they're going to sneak out. They put the pillows in. Maybe we're on to you guys. Don't do the pillow and the stuffed animal trick. We got you. All right. But that's kind of what it is. Like, she laid something there, so it looked like there's a lump in the bed. What was funny is then they went back and reported that to Saul. But Saul said, "You know what? Bring me the bed. The dude's going to lay in it. I want the bed." So they were told him to go physically pick up the bed and bring it with him. And so I can imagine, you know, they're walking in, they probably shoved Michael out of the way, they walk into the bedroom, and they go to flip over the bed, and here comes this idol and rolls out, and they're like, oh, you're in so much trouble. And so I bet it was a race. Who can get back to Saul first? Let me tell you what your daughter did. Right, so they're running back, and they get there, and they're finally like, they're probably out of breath, and they're like, oh, he's not there. It was an idol. And then Saul comes to her, and he's like, why did you deceive me? She was at a pivotal point in her life right then. She could have said, Daddy, I love him. But she didn't. She lied. She said, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? Basically, she said, Dad, he said he was going to kill me if I didn't let him go. So I had to let him go. All right, so we're going to just kind of talk the story through here a little bit. If you want to flip over to 2 Samuel, so go to the right some, right around 6. Michael saved David's life. So whether she told her dad why she did it or not, she saved his life because she loved him. And it wasn't an easy task. She basically, there was a line in the sand, okay? Are you going to go with your husband, whom you love, or your father, whom has used you so far as a tool? And that's what she picked. She said, I want to go with my husband, who I love. Now, she made a decision based upon her circumstances as well, because she was going to have to remain in this court. And had she told Daddy, I love him, she was afraid of what was going to happen. Because she'd already realized she's kind of disposable. She's daughter number two, right? She's a tool. She's a girl, so that already puts her down. And then she's daughter number two. So she realizes, I got a decision to make. It's easy to be hard on Michael for her lie. It is. It's very, very easy. And she does, I mean, she's not perfect by any means, but her circumstance led her to that one. Now, I'm not condoning any kind of lie whatsoever. I'm just saying that Michael had a choice to make, and she made it. So she's going to have to deal with that consequence. And so David's on the run. David's not home much. David is, and it's not even like a good excuse. You know, it's not like he works out of town or he's got a job that he travels for all the time. Right? No, David's gone. He just ran. He ran away. This warrior, this person who could defeat so many Philistines. I mean, this guy brought 200 foreskins of Philistines back to the king. He's on the run. And he's got a name about him, right? But he's going and he's hiding in caves. And he's ducking and he's trying to get away from anybody that would oppose him. Well, while all this is going on, Saul gets a little anxious with his bride, or with David's bride, Michal. So he gives her to somebody else. So Michal actually goes to be the husband of someone else while she's still in love with David. Now David, while he's on the run, you would think he would just worry about saving his own skin, not making any connections with people. That's wrong, because David married like a bunch of girls while he was out. In fact, he was gone so long that he had like 6 sons before he came back. So he had multiple wives. He was gone about, it'd be 10 to 14 years, it's arguable, but a long time, right? He's gone and he's running away, but he has these other wives that he has picked up on the road, and they're traveling with him. And now he's got these babies, he's got these 6 sons, and he's bringing them all back. I wanted to tell you that Saul tried to kill David about 11 times, scripturally. It's in there about 11 different opportunities where he tried to kill him. But David could have killed Saul twice, and he didn't. And some people will tell you he did that out of respect for Saul and Saul's position. I would say a little bit of the position, but more out of the love for God. And it sounds silly, but God appointed Saul as the first king. Right? Saul was there because God wanted him there in that position. Good, bad, or indifferent. Good king, bad king, whatever you think about him, he was there because God put him there. So David took that into account. He didn't kill him. He spared him. I just think that's amazing. Because if somebody was trying to kill me, like threw a jab or a javelin at me, I'm sitting there just playing my harp, you know, and the guy's just walking through court with a spear in his hand and he chucks it at me, I'm probably going to kill him if I have the chance. But David chose not to. I think Saul did that twice, by the way. He's walking through court throwing spears at David. All right. So he comes back. And here's what I want you to know. I was reading, I don't like to admit this out loud. I read this book by Liz Curtis Hicks. And did you get that? Liz Curtis Hicks read this book by Liz Curtis Hicks. She's a good author. Anyway, and she was talking a little bit about Michael, and she says, everybody loved David. You know, and I told you, you know, he was the hot guy in the band and all that. But I want us to look at, if you remember, he was more excited about becoming the king's son-in-law than Michael's husband. He's not winning my favorite Bible character yet, but he was a man after God's own heart. Michael, any woman could understand if Michael were bitter or resentful. Remember me telling you when he was on the run, he got a bunch of wives? Well, he comes back, and he brings these wives with him. She has scriptural reasons for divorce, but doesn't. She chooses to stay. She chooses to stay with him. So David comes back, and he's in the court, and he's celebrating, and he's trying to build his empire, almost, all right? There's been a lot of wars. He finally is able to reclaim Israel, and he comes back, right? There's a whole lot of gears in between these gaps. I'm trying to condense it down for you. And he comes back. And what's funny is, one of these wars, he decided he was going to go to war, and he didn't have God's approval, right? He didn't have God's anointment on this one. He got a little conceited. Well, he started to lose. While he was at war, he got scared. He really got freaked out. And he said, I want the Ark of the Covenant. He called for the Ark of the Covenant, which where God resided. And he said, I want God with me physically. I want God with me so that we can win. Well, they brought God out there, and they brought his Ark out there, and he didn't win. It was captured. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. And so he was completely at a loss for words. He had no idea what to do. Through a series of events, he gets the Ark of the Covenant back. But he's scared because he knows he made a mistake. He knows he's unworthy. So he sends the Ark to someone else's home. Obed-Edom, I believe his name is. He sends it to his home, and he's a priest. And he says, keep it there until I can get ready, till I can get righteous, and then bring it back. So we're going to pick up, and we're going to look at the Ark is coming back. All right, we're in 2 Samuel 6. 16-ish. All right. It says, and the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. Now, a lot of people will say, why wasn't she down with the king? Why wasn't she down with David? You know, was she mad? Was she upset? Probably. But actually, she wasn't. It wasn't a place where the queen would be. Okay, it's just, she would just be up in the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person. Sorry. To each person in the whole crowd of Israel, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls, of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do. Does she sound happy? She sound excited? There's a couple things I want to pick out of here before we go too far down. David, he abandons his robe, he takes off his tunic, and all of his outer marking or garments, anything that would make him look like royalty, he takes that off. And he basically has on just underwear. Okay, basically that's what he's wearing, is our equivalency of underwear. It'd be just a little more than a loincloth even. Okay, you couldn't see anything, but there wasn't much left to the imagination. So she's ticked at him. She's looking down out of the window. She's like, look at you. You're supposed to be the king of Israel. Oh, how you are so distinguished. Look at you. You take your clothes off. You're jumping around. They're carrying an ark. Okay? You know, she doesn't get it. I don't think she fully embraced David's God. She didn't understand. What she saw as degrading, he saw as humility. He was taking off anything that made him separate from anyone else. He was saying, I am no better than anyone else that's out here because we are all wretched sinners. But he was rejoicing that the Lord's presence was coming back. He humbled himself. That is not what kings did. So she's right. He did not display himself like a king. One of the things that I think is cool about that is he was leading by example. You know, these people that he is leading, these Israelites, they haven't worshipped like that in a while. They haven't been that excited. King Saul's rule over them wasn't exciting for them. Not for a lot of them towards the end, okay? They were probably kind of dull. They were mundane. They went through the motions even. It's almost like they came to church. They sang three songs. They did communion, sang a song or two, and they left. Right, it was just a routine for them. There was no meaning. There was no power. And David said, the Lord is here. Literally here. Let's rejoice. So he's jumping up and down. He's excited. He is excited. He is uninhibited. It says, she despised him in her heart. Now remember, Michael loves David. David has not once jumped up and down or rejoiced because Michael walked in the room. David has never done anything to display himself as equal with her. He's always been above or gone, and then he just brings back whoever he wants to replace her. She's bitter, she's upset, she's angry. Wouldn't you be? It says she despised him. She was so jealous over his love for the Lord because he was able to show that affection. See, when we love one another, it's not a word. It's an action. I could tell you I love you. That sounds good, but until I show you that I love you, that's when you know I love you. And it never says David loves Michael. But it does say Michael loved David. And you can see that. She risked her life. She lowered him out of a window so he could get away. She welcomed him back with all of his other wives and children. She brought him back. Now, she held a grudge. Okay, but still hear me. She showed him love. He didn't show her love, and she was mad about it. And when she saw him jumping around, acting like a fool, as she would say, that was it. That was the last straw for her. And so she kind of attacks him verbally. I know it doesn't really read like that, but that's a verbal attack. Verbal attack on her, or on David. And look, David, look at 21. David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel, I will celebrate before the Lord. Ouch, he dug a little bit, didn't he? David's not a psychologist here. He didn't pick up on her pain and her hurt and her displacement, why she's so angry. No, he just attacked right back. He said, well, just remember, I'm dancing before the Lord that, oh yeah, by the way, picked me, not your dad, not your brother, not any of those other people. Pick me over them. That's why I'm celebrating.
It's one of those husband-wife arguments that there's going to be no winner.
Because when you start fighting back, instead of trying to understand, there's not going to be a winner. And in this love story, we have to realize that we need to be able to look at their example and realize, okay, she's angry, she's upset, she's bitter. Rightly so. He's an idiot. He should be able to more understanding. He's a jerk. He went and did all these things. He should be able to say, you know what? You're right. Sorry. But he didn't. And he tries to say, you know, I'm not sorry because I was dancing before the Lord. That's fine. Don't be sorry for your worship. Don't be sorry for your style of worship. If you get into it, you sing loud, you put your hands up, do it. If being somber, putting your head down and just reflecting is how you worship, do it. Don't be sorry. But don't argue about it at home either. You know what I'm saying? Don't go home, I can't believe you put your hands up. What's the matter? You, everybody's in the water. What they doing? This is not a topic of discussion. There's so many other things going on in this world that we could argue about, and this should not be one of them. All right? I think it goes back, though, to Michael not understanding who God really is. If she really had a grasp on what God had done for David, David didn't kill those Philistines because he could. He killed those Philistines because God was with him. God had anointed him. God was with him. And he lost to the Philistines when he went out on his own. See, when David got a little bit arrogant, a little bit cocky, and he went out on his own, God quit blessing him. So then he had to get reeled back in. And God humbled him. And then David, instead of getting mad at God through his humbleness, decided, you know what? I'm going to hit my knees and I'm going to worship. Or in his case, he said, I'm going to jump for joy because God's coming back. That's how we are to love. There's going to be times where there's friction. There's going to be times where there's misunderstandings. There's going to be times where we're just downright mad. The way to deal with it, though, is not to segregate or shut off. It's to come together and to talk and to get through it. Maybe there needs to be a humbleness on both sides. Maybe each person needs to humble themselves and look at it from another perspective. Had David thought and looked at Michael's perspective a little bit better, I think his marriage would have went better. But he didn't. He didn't. But the point I want you to see is that love is an action. Michael said she loved David and she showed it. David, you don't, there's not a record of David saying he loved Michael. And he didn't show it. There's record of David loving the Lord. And he absolutely showed that. For our relationships to work, our love for the Lord has to exceed our love for people. It's through our love of the Lord that our love for people will grow, though. That's how we're going to grow from one step to the next, is through the love of the Lord, through the trusting of the Lord, and through the provisions of God. He says, I will never leave or forsake you. I bet David felt pretty lonely when the Ark of the Covenant was taken. As far as bonehead moves, that's like number one. I can't think of anything dumber to have happened to you. But you know what? You know what happened? He didn't go and lock himself in his office or his kingdom and say, oh, woe is me, woe is me. He said, oh, man, I made a mistake. I got to get him back. How do I get that back? He made a plan. He got it back. And then when he came in, he celebrated. He humbled himself. Michael was guilty of one thing that so many of us are, and that's mocking how others worship God. Whereas David decided to make himself vulnerable. This isn't a worship sermon, but I just want to touch on it for just a second. When we worship God, I want you to realize that it's only you two in the room, you and God. There is absolutely no one else. Just put everyone else out. Because it's not about the person next to you and how they're worshiping.
It's not about who's up on stage singing. Okay? And it's not about what's going on outside of your life. Completely just isolate yourself with God at that point. Just say, this is about you and I love you. And if you jump up and down, I'm not going to judge you. Just know that. If you just raise your hands and you proclaim it out, I'm not going to judge you.
If you run around, I might try to stop you because I'm afraid you're going to fall out. But, you know, whatever. I want you to be free to worship. David tells her later. You know, he says, we already know what he said about it. I was celebrating before the Lord. And in 22, he says, I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. I will become even more undignified than this. He says, you think that was bad? You wait until you see the next stupid move I do and I got to humble myself again. I will continue to do this because this is a process. I will continue to humble myself because I love the Lord. The application today is a couple things. One, marriage is not easy. It's just not. It's not easy. And if someone tells you marriage is easy, they lie to you. Because it's not. Because it's two people with two opinions, two personalities, and they're trying to be one, and they're trying to go one way, but then something's going to happen, and it's going to bring them apart. And when that happens, there is an absolute choice to be made immediately. How are we going to deal with it? Are we going to show love or walk in the other room and say, I love you, and just keep going? Because those words are meaningless, meaningless, meaningless without the action behind it. Or if we get in an argument with one of our friends, are we going to say, listen, we're just going to agree to disagree, I love you, whatever. Okay, good, say it, but then show it. Continue to be friends. Continue to be in fellowship with one another. Continue to grow with one another. Don't just end it. You know how easy it would have been for Michael to just end that? To just cut David off completely from her life? That would have been simple. But she didn't. Why? Because she loved him. You know how easy it would have been for David to say, oh, well, the ark's gone. I'm going to find another idol. Because there were plenty of gods, small g, around. He could have found an idol to worship, but he didn't. He said, man, that was stupid, but I want him back. I want him in my life. So he humbled himself. If we are able to humble ourselves in love, guys, there's nothing we can't do. Because that's a whole bunch of humble people working for one purpose. That's no one saying, oh, I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm better than them because I have a title, or I have this, or I have money, or whatever it is. No one, none of us are any better. And that's what David did. He took everything off. He said, look, I'm disappointed in you. That's what we need to do. We need to take off all of our walls and shut them all down. I don't want a bunch of people in their underwear at church. But I do. I literally want us to take our mask off and just take it off and just be us. Just be comfortable. That's hard because we're people. But I want us to be able to come together and to just be humble, to love and worship the one true King. Because He deserves it and He demands it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just... Lord, I beg you to forgive us where we have failed you. Father, I pray that when you humble us, or when we need to be humble, that we are mindful of it and we decide to submit. That we do. We humble ourselves and we return back to you. Not because you command it, but because we're trying to show you our love. Father, I pray for all of our relationships, God. I pray that we not only speak the words of love, but that we show them in every action, God. And I pray when there's friction, Lord, between anyone in a relationship, that they can both realize that you are what's important and that you have commanded us to love one another. And it's not just in word, Lord, but action. God, I thank you for you showing us your love through Jesus. for his death on the cross. And I lift this prayer up in his name. Amen.